Amen. I love it. I love it. We are children of God if we know Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. We live in an interesting time. That's probably a very mild way to put it. We live in a time when rules and laws and standards are often pretty soft around the edges. God's laws especially are being reinterpreted. In the words of the late Billy Graham, this modern God has the attributes of love, mercy, and forgiveness, but is without justice. See, we've whittled away from God's justice, but our great God loves justice. His justice is always tempered by his love for every single person. Tempered by his mercy, tempered by all of his other godly attributes. And all of those attributes are balanced with all of the other attributes and all of the other characteristics of who he is. In our series, we've said three things about God so far. We've said God is powerful, all powerful. We've said God knows everything. We use the word omniscience, which is sort of omni, and science, which is knowledge of everything. And God is present. He is present everywhere, and we said last week, every when, any time, any place, any time of the day, any time of the night, God is always there. So today we're focusing on another attribute of God. We're focusing on justice. We've said God is just. So I'd like to pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, today we explore your justice, and we lean heavily on your mercy. We ask you to teach us what we need to learn, remind us of the things we've forgotten. Show us who you are and teach us your ways. Reveal yourself in your word and in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first thing we want to say today is that God is just. And that begs the question, just what? Right? First thing you thought of? First thing that popped into your mind? God is just what? Well, it might be better if we say this. If we say God is justice, and we say God is love, and we don't have any problem with that, that's just a single one of his attributes. God is justice. God is all of his characteristics at the same time. All of his character is present at once. He's all of these things, and he's a whole lot more. And we were created to reflect him. We were created in the image of God. And like God, we're greater than the sum of all our parts, right? God is just. His character is justice. He insists on justice. He acts in justice. He built a world where justice was and is very important. But we don't always live within the boundaries of God's justice or God's laws, do we? Sometimes outside of that. I want you to imagine for a minute a land without laws, if you can. No streetlights, no street signs, no speed limits, no road rules, no police, no armed forces, no borders, no house, no Senate, no government of any kind. I know that last one sounds very appealing to many of you right now. But we need the government for a number of things. A society without laws and rules of any kind would be chaos. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. You know the song? Lennon was dead wrong. I love John Lennon, but he was dead wrong. God created us to love order of a certain kind. One of the Hebrew concepts that is built into the Genesis creation accounts in the first chapters of the Bible, one of the Hebrew concepts that's strongly embedded in this is the idea of order. And it's something that we miss because it's not apparent, obviously, in the language. It's something deeper than that. It's part of the Hebrew understanding of the passage. And when we see sin coming into the picture, it creates great disorder. In Eden, there was only one rule, just one. Don't eat that, right? That was it. Don't eat that. Don't eat that. Not too hard to obey. That was the order of things. Very simple, it seems, but that order was broken when Adam and Eve decided to disobey God, and they ate from the tree. And suddenly the world became a very complex place, a place of disorder. Because of sin, now it needed borders. Now it needed laws. Now it needed parameters. It needed rules to bring order that previously existed all by itself in God's creation. And part of all that is a need for justice, and that brings order. It's a reflection of God's attribute of justice, and it's a part of God's character. Psalm 37 has got, read the whole psalm when you get a chance. It's just an excellent piece to read, and a lot of it talks about God's justice. But this part of it, in verses 27 through 29, David writes, "Turn from evil and do good. Then you will dwell in the land forever. For the Lord loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. Wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. The offspring of the wicked will perish. The righteous will inherit the land and will dwell in it forever." Now, you might remember a few weeks back, we talked about how the land was something, you know, whenever you see the land, whenever you see the promise of the land, it was something very, very important to God's people. We have a nomadic people without a home. And so the promise of land, the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, that was very, very special to them. And so anytime you see the land mentioned, it's all wrapped up in this special promise. And it's a now and forever promise because the land became a symbol not only for God's promise and God's fulfilled promise, but it also became a symbol for eternal life. So when you see it, look around the edges and you'll see these eternal life concepts that are built right into these passages that talk about the land. God says, turn from evil and do good. David says, God loves the just and will not forsake his faithful ones. But what does it say happens to the people who are not just, who are against God's laws? It says wrongdoers will be completely destroyed. In other words, in the context, they will not inherit the land, they will not inherit God's promise, including eternally. This is God's justice at work. So when we look at the Old Testament, you know, we see a lot of God's justice at work, right? It's one of the highlights of the Old Testament, if you will. We see God's justice at work all over the place. It's very black and white. So the people who lead God's people astray are destroyed. The people who attack God's people are defeated. The people who follow God, they flourish. They have their prayers answered. And they have their enemies defeated, and they prosper. That's very cut and dried, isn't it? That's a strong reflection of God's justice in the Old Testament. To us, as we look back through the lens of modernity, if you will, we look back and through God's grace and through Jesus' eyes, we see the Old Testament as very, very harsh. We might even be tempted to see God as very, very harsh. Because God's justice seems harsh in the Old Testament. But God's acts of justice reflect God's character. Now, let me put it a different way. That is, we need justice. Justice is pretty important. So, I have a couple of Twinkies here. And if somebody comes and takes away my Twinkies, what should happen to them? They should be punished for taking my Twinkies, right? Now, the form of that punishment might be different in different situations. You know, they might be made to return my Twinkies, right? If they've taken them, if they still exist. That person, in some cases, might be made to make restitution for taking my Twinkies. And so they have to buy me a replacement if they've already eaten them. That person, in other situations, retribution might be enacted. What happens then? Well, because they've taken my Twinkies, they have their Twinkies taken away from them. And maybe they lose other freedoms as well because of their Twinkie thievery. This is a very simple, simple concept of the way God's justice works. There's a very cause and effect, especially in the Old Testament, there's a very cause and effect process going on. God's justice, of course, is much bigger than Twinkies. And it's much bigger than just the cause and effect. God's justice doesn't just take in those sort of penal aspects when we break the law and the encouragement of following the law. God's justice is much bigger than that. For example, God has a very special heart for the poor. God has a very special heart for the foreigner in a strange land like the refugees. God's heart is for the oppressed and the downtrodden. Throughout Scripture, there is a making things right that is a part of God's plan. There's a part of God's Scripture. You know, it's not just noticing the poor. It's not just noticing the downtrodden. It's doing something about it. It's a reaction because God is a just God. And he sees the unfairness of the situation. He sees it. He doesn't fail to see it. I think sometimes we think that God doesn't see it, and that's just not true. When we do social justice of any kind, we are reflecting God's justice. You know, in the evangelical church especially, we want to separate all that stuff out, and so we say, well, the churches that do social justice, those are liberal churches. And churches that are all, you know, focused on God's theology, those are conservative churches. But, you know, really, they got to come together. If we're going to really follow God, those concepts have to be joined. You know, we don't do things for God in social justice areas in order to earn God's special points and therefore earn our way into heaven. We do them because of what Christ has done for us. They are the outflow of a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we see commands to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to show hospitality for the traveler, to visit the imprisoned, to care for the leper, to care for the widow, to care for the poor. And they all flow out of God's justice. So justice isn't just a right and wrong, do this and you will stay out of jail kind of thing. God's justice is so much bigger than that. God's justice is not about just doing the right thing, although that's a big part of it. It's also sometimes about being the right thing. And out of that, the outflow of all the results, all the actions that we take. So, do you ever wonder why, when you're wronged, why is it that God doesn't just step right in and fix that right away? I know I have those questions sometimes. You know, I think that for some folks, this is a very important and a very painful kind of a question. You know, why doesn't God just step in and fix this? It's obviously unjust. It's obviously wrong. Why doesn't he just step in and make it all right? And I think an oversimplified answer that needs some explaining is this. God's justice is not the same as our justice sometimes. I don't know if you realize this or not. We're not God. You got that right. We're not God. We don't see the world and its people the same way God sees them. I know that's not what, you know, in the past Shirley MacLaine has said or Tom Cruise says about, you know, his form of religion right now, or the Dalai Lama says, you know, they all say, we are God. But that's not the truth. Sometimes we look at people getting away, or we think they're getting away with evil, and we think they're really getting away with it. You know, why is it that they seem to be thriving and prospering, and how come we seem to be struggling and hurting and going through this terrible time? A little later in Psalm 37, David writes, he says, I have seen a wicked and ruthless man flourishing like a luxuriant native tree. But he soon passed away and was no more. Though I looked for him, he could not be found. Consider the blameless. Observe the upright. A future awaits those who seek peace. But all sinners will be destroyed. There is no future for the wicked. Now that seems very harsh, but that is a reflection of justice, right? Where some things are rewarded and encouraged and some things are punished and totally discouraged, of course. We look at somebody getting away with it, or we think they're getting away with it, and like David, you know, we recognize that they seem to be getting away with it now, but in the long run, they will not flourish. That's not part of God's plan for humanity, is to turn his face away from justice and to leave those things unpunished. You know, those people getting away with it that you see or that you lament or feel badly about, they will face God's justice and be eternally accountable for their crimes when that time comes. Because there's a time coming when we're all going to be under judgment. And that's part of God's justice as well. We're taught, you know, we throw around casually, don't judge others. But we serve a God who will judge us and who does judge us by our actions and by our hearts and a number of other things. There will be a time when we're judged, when we're held accountable for our sins, and the wicked will not escape. They won't get away with hurting you or with abusing you or with attacking you, because God is just. God is just. Well, why is it taking so long? That's a question that we've had all the way back to the beginning. Jesus' apostles had the same question about his return, you know, because in their eyes, his return was bringing in or ushering in the kingdom of Christ, and therefore justice would rule everything. And that was a very big part of that. But 2 Peter 3:9 gives us a really good answer, I think. It says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Now, it's slightly different wording in the New Living Translation, but I like what it says. It says, "The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he's being patient for your sake. He doesn't want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to be present." Isn't it true that human nature has us often looking at other people and judging their actions and thoughts from a distance instead of looking to our own hearts and letting God judge our thoughts and actions as we pursue him intimately? God's plan is a whole lot bigger than our plan, isn't it? Our plan is very temporal. It's very earthly justice. And that's good. You know, we need justice. We need laws. We need those things. But God's plan involves eternal justice. And that's better. It's a better plan. But God's plan also involved Jesus. And that's something we never forget. God's plan for justice is balanced by mercy and by his other attributes in his character. One of the more difficult ideas to grasp, I think, is that God isn't just one thing. God is more than just one thing. God is more than one characteristic. He is more than one attribute. We look at the Old Testament, and that often highlights God's justice, and we think of a harsh and vengeful God. And we look at the New Testament, and we see God revealed in Jesus, and we see a loving God who says, "Come to me." But these are not two different gods. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one God. God is more than one-dimensional and more than two-dimensional, just as you are. Beyond dimension. God's justice is balanced by all his characteristics like love and mercy and compassion. God is love is a very true statement, right? The Bible says that God is love. It's very clear about that. But sometimes we want to take that true statement and we want to use it to water down the rest of God, to try to fit into a little tamer God, a God that we're more comfortable with. But he's not tame. God is wild. God fills every space. I love the stand on the, I don't know if you like going out to the ocean, but I like to walk along the beach either late at night or early in the morning when there aren't a lot of people around, and I like to just stand there and just listen and to watch the waves and just experience this power, you know? And there's a sense of the presence of God if you open your heart to it. Think about a storm, you know? One of my favorite places is to lie in my tent. You know, I like to tent. And I like to lie in the tent and hear the rain falling on the roof. And if there's a storm around, the only thing I'm nervous about is trees falling on the tent. But I love the sound of the storm when you're out in it, you know? This great roaring. There's a scripture in Psalms that talks about the roar of the Lord. And I always think of that. God's not a tame God that we can fit into a little box so that we can feel a little more comfortable about him. God is so much bigger than that. We can't make God fit our comfort zone. It just doesn't work. But you know, God is love. God loves you so much. But he doesn't love you so much that he's okay with everything that you do. Everything you say, everything you think, everything you are. You know, I think we have this concept of God that no matter what you're doing, no matter where you're going, he accepts everything about you. That isn't really true. It is true that God loves you, and he loves you no matter what. But there are some things that you and me do. There's some sin in our lives that God's not okay with. And so there's this measure of here's a standard that God holds up. And he calls us to come and walk in that standard. We're going to talk a little bit more about holiness next Sunday, but there are some things about us that need to change. That's because God's justice is in play. I read recently, a couple of weeks ago, about a group of pastors in Columbus, Ohio. And sometime in these next few weeks, they're going to be having a blessing ceremony at an abortion clinic. Now, here's the statement, the press statement that Planned Parenthood released. It says, anti-abortion advocates do not have the monopoly on faith in God. Many faith leaders and people of faith hold that accessing and providing abortions are good and godly decisions. Sometimes I think we get God's love and God's justice all mixed up, and we get it wrong. I don't think there are too many circumstances in which God himself would say abortion is good and godly. Do you? In fact, I think God hates abortion. But I also thank God that he has mercy and compassion and forgiveness for anyone who goes through abortion. And I only pick on that as one example. I mean, there's so many other things we could address here. But we can't water down who God is. We can't make his justice go away, because it's a part of him as every other characteristic of God is a part of him. God even offers his love and his mercy and his forgiveness to those silly pastors praying for that clinic, a place that God would hold in contempt. But if they repent and they believe in Jesus, they have God's forgiveness. Why? Because he loves us. He sent his son Jesus to us. No matter what sin we've committed, and all of us have sinned, no matter who we are, as the old hymn goes, even the vilest offender who truly believes, that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. To God be the glory. Amen? Because of his mercy, when we repent, he gives us forgiveness. God's justice requires a judgment of guilty. But God's love and his mercy and his compassion caused him to send his son to die on a cross for those very sins that he condemns. Here's the judgment. Here's the pardon. Here's the judgment. Here's the penalty for that sin, not paid by us, but paid by Jesus. And when we repent of our sin and we turn to Jesus in faith, we are, it says, justified What does that mean? Well, you know, the old saying that justified means just as if we did not sin, right? Made as if we were never guilty at all. Prophet Isaiah said this. He said, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. Therefore, he will rise up to show you compassion. For the Lord is a God of justice." Notice compassion flowing from justice. "For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." That compassion works hand in hand with justice. God's love works hand in hand with his justice. God's mercy works hand in hand with his justice. God's grace works hand in hand with his justice, just as all of those things work hand in hand with every other characteristic or attribute of God. Luis Palau, who is a great Latin American evangelist, told the story of a mother who once approached Napoleon looking for a pardon for her son. The emperor said to her that the young man had committed the same crime more than twice, and justice demanded death. "But I don't ask for justice," the mother said. "I plead for mercy." Napoleon said, "But your son does not deserve mercy." "Sir," the woman said, "it would not be mercy if he deserved it. And mercy is all I'm asking for." "Well, then," said the emperor, "I will have mercy." And he spared the woman's son. That's us. We deserve justice. We deserve the sentence. For the wages of sin is death. But God commutes our sentence and gives us life through Jesus Christ, if we will repent and turn to him. Romans 5, 1 and 2 is a great passage. It says, "Therefore, since we have been justified," made just as if we hadn't committed sin, "through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for both your justice and your mercy. Thank you for your love and your compassion, which balance out your justice. We understand that we receive your forgiveness only when we come to you in repentance, and we receive you as Lord and Savior. Lord, if we need to renew that relationship with you this morning, I ask that you would speak to our hearts and minds and draw us to you. Once again, we confess our sin and ask forgiveness. Once again, we receive and we believe. We receive you as Lord and Savior. We believe that you died on the cross for our sins. We believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And when we believe, you commute our sentence. You have promised us eternal life with you. So once again this morning, we embrace you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.